Good morning. I invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah, chapter 1. I'm going to start right there in just a moment. Jeremiah, chapter 1. Glad that you are here this morning. Good to see you. We have some of our folks who have been away traveling for spring break back with us this morning, back to the real world tomorrow. We're glad that you're back, that you've traveled safely. Good to have you home with us. Still have some visitors with us. You're still on spring break, coming or going. We're glad that you are here and enjoying your time with us today. And for those who are from the community visiting with us, we're especially thankful that you are here. If you are a permanent resident of this area and you're looking for God, trying to know more about Him, and we can help you with that, we'd like for nothing better than the opportunity to do so. You can fill out the visitor's card from the visitor's packet you should have already received, and on that card, you can tell us a little bit about what your questions and concerns are. We'll be happy to study with you, talk with you, and do what we can for you. A little bit of housekeeping for our members here. A week from today, we start our spring gospel meeting. Mike Schmidt from Port St. Lucie, Florida, is going to be with us. We're excited that Mike's going to be here. Mike is a good man and a good speaker, and he's going to be talking to us about recreating the New Testament church. That's going to be a good series. Now, you hear that title, Recreating the New Testament Church, and you think you already know what's coming. Here's the thing. Even if you've heard some lessons about something like that before, let me tell you three important reasons why you need to be here all services on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday next week. Number one, even if you think you already know this, number one, you need to be here to encourage those who don't. Part of the work of the church is to always pass on from one generation to the next the truth of God's Word. And we always have new people, new Christians, younger people who have never read, studied, thought about these things before. And we need to be here and we need to encourage them in that. Number two, if you don't actually know these types of topics and truths well enough to tell somebody else about them, you still need to know them. You may have heard them before and be convinced and convicted in your own faith, but if you can't tell somebody else, if you can't tell your child, your grandchild, your husband, your wife, if you can't explain to a coworker why we do what we do and believe what we believe, then you don't know it as well as you think you do. You need to be here. And number three, let me tell you one other reason why you need to be here. If you're like me, even truths I have known and heard before, when I hear somebody else remind me of things that I have known and heard before, a lot of times what happens is I am convicted in my conscience about ways in which I am drifting in attitude or action. I may know the truth, I don't always live it well. And if you're like me, that's you too. And so another reason why I think it will be to your great benefit and blessing to be a part of all that's going to be going on here Sunday through Wednesday starting next week, recreating the New Testament church. Very important concept that we understand from God's Word, what God wanted when He gave the church to men. And Brother Mike Schmidt will be leading us in. And I'm excited about that. Hope you will be too. There are flyers at all three exits, I think, to the auditorium. Get some of those today. Spread the word around. You can access this information electronically on the website. I think we even have a little JPEG available if you want to stick it on your Facebook page and spread the word to people you know that way. And that would be a good thing too. But we'll be starting that a week from today. All right, Jeremiah chapter 1. Hopefully you found that now. Big prophet in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 1, we'll begin reading verse 4. God says to Jeremiah at the beginning of his prophetic ministry, his call. God says to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. In other words, I set you apart. I had a plan, a purpose for you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm a youth. And the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I commanded you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. And so here's the prophet Jeremiah. And God basically reaches out to Jeremiah. The first time Jeremiah hears from God, God basically says, hey, Jeremiah, listen, before you knew me, I knew you. When you were basically just cells in your mommy's tummy, I knew who you were going to be, and I knew the plan, the intention I had for your life. I had set your life apart for my purposes. I had some goals and some intentions for you. I had a role I wanted you to play in my work. And so don't argue with me about I'm too young or I can't handle it. Listen, I've had you being prepared for this since you were just conceived, basically. I have always had this intention for you. Ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't it be nice if it were always that simple and that clear what God's specific will for your and I's life was? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would just come to us and say, hey, listen, before you were born, I knew this is where you were supposed to go to school and who you were supposed to marry and the job, the career you were supposed to take and the city you were supposed to live in. And I've got it all worked out for you. You just need to follow the map I'm going to give you. Wouldn't it be nice if life were that simple? I think a lot of us deep down, we wish that God would sometimes just make it clear. Have you ever wrestled with what's God's will for me in this? You had to make some big decision. You're choosing maybe a career path. You're a young person choosing something to do with college or career and wrestling with that and what's God's will for my life. Or maybe, again, you're a young person wrestling with potential marriage partners and what's God's will for me in this? Who should I marry? What should I do? Maybe you're a little bit further in life and you're wrestling with mid-career kind of issues. Your company is wanting you to move to another city and you're wrestling with, is that God's will? What should I do in this situation? Wouldn't it be nice if life was as simple for us as it was for Jeremiah? God just shows up and says, hey, listen, I've always had this script for you. I've set you apart. You just go off and you do it. Fact of the matter is, if you're waiting for that kind of clarity in your life, let me tell you, it's never going to come. A lot of us, sometimes we sit around, we're trying and we're wrestling and we're praying and we're looking for some sort of sign even, or, you know, God to, you know, almost like Gideon, if we put the fleece out and it goes this way, we'll do this. Or, you know, we're asking God to just make it clear to us what we should do. And we want that kind of clarity that Jeremiah and sometimes other people that God uniquely spoke to in the Bible, the kind of clarity that they got. If you're looking and waiting for that, let me tell you, especially this day, this age, this side of the cross, it's not coming. Not in the way that we typically seek it, where it's very obvious the exact choice that we should make always. That's not what happens. Instead, more often, we live in a world that's defined much more by Ephesians chapter 5. Got your Bible? I want you to read with me now in Ephesians chapter 5 a little bit. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says here about where you and I live and how we are to live and how we are to handle our lives and the decisions that we have to make in them. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, Paul says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in fear of Christ. And so here it is, basically in a nutshell. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way or not, but here's Paul, and he comes along in Ephesians chapter 5, and he basically says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can know what God's will is for your life. Because here's the thing that we understand. God's will for our life often does not boil down to necessarily, you know, there's only one person in the world that you can marry, and if you don't marry that right person, I know this isn't romantic, but if you don't marry that right person, you have wrecked God's will for your life necessarily. There is only one person, one soulmate. God put one person in the world, and it's your job to find them, or else all is lost. That there's only one possible career you can have in your life, and that God has placed you in this world, and you simply must be a plumber, or you must be an IT guy, or you must be a doctor, or you must be something else. And if you don't actually find the right career and the right calling, you have messed up your life, you have left the road, you have violated God's will for your life, and all is lost. Ladies and gentlemen, what happens in the New Testament as often as not is God does not teach us to basically wait for some sort of moment of clarity where each and every decision that we make, each momentous moment in our lives, where we always have some sort of divinely given clarity about job, career, and the like. No, what Paul basically encourages us to do is to know the will of God as it has been revealed. And if our goal is, and our purpose is, to live by the will of God as it has been revealed, then you know what happens? You always, in whatever decision you make, you wind up where you're supposed to be. You wind up, and it's okay. Because as long as you're living by God's will, notice how Paul goes on even in Ephesians 5 here, to flesh it out. Don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. God's will, in other words, part of what Paul immediately goes on to explain, God's will is that you and I be filled with the Spirit. You and I be guided by what God has said. You and I be guided by what God has revealed to us about what He wants, about what's right and about what's wrong, and things like that. And when we are basically living within God's guidelines, we don't need to worry about a wrong turn in terms of a job or a career choice or what college we go to. It's necessarily in and of itself going to ruin God's ability to use us or God's plan for us. Here's the thing we need to understand. God's will comes in two ways in particular, and this day and this age. This is what we are looking for. When Paul says, know the will of God, here's the two things that Paul is getting at. Number one, God's will comes as an expression of moral expectation. The will of God is that we live in a certain moral fashion. God, in one sense, doesn't really care whether you work in IT or you're a plumber. What God does care about is whether or not you live in congruity with the moral nature that He Himself has and that He has revealed to us. And so you find passages like Micah 6 and verse 8, real simple example of this, of which we can multiply others. Micah 6 and verse 8, where Micah just comes along the prophet and says, He's told you, O man, what is good. He's made it clear what He wants. There are certain people that God, especially as He was still working in human history before Jesus, He would bring into the world, like a Jeremiah or a John the Baptist, to accomplish a purpose. But for most of the human beings, for most of human history, here's all God's looking for. You want God's will for your life? Number one, just do what is good. He has told you, oh man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What's God looking for out of your life? Do justice. Love kindness. That's chesed for those of you who keep up with our Hebrew words. That's chesed. Basically, be loyal. Be lovingly and covenantally loyal in your relationships beyond what is legally required. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. It's that simple. That's all God's looking for. Just basically be the moral being and right relationship with Him and right relationship with each other. Do that, and you're in the will of God. And listen, you marry a Christian, you can do that with a lot of people by your side. And there's a lot of jobs that are morally neutral where you can do this in a lot of different career paths. God's will comes, number one, as an expression of moral expectation. But number two, here's the other thing, and this is even more so what I think we miss sometimes. God's will comes as a purpose for history. Here's the thing. Here's the thing about God's will in that regard. Is that God's will, ultimately, God does have a purpose for where history is going and how history is unfolding. God has made this clear throughout the Bible. Ephesians 1, let's use Paul for a moment to emphasize this. He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, talking about Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. God has a goal. God has a purpose. What He's trying to accomplish in history and what happens in it. Later on in chapter 3 and verse 11 of Ephesians, Paul comes back and puts the point this way. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose of God. So when God makes the world, He's always had a point to what He's trying to do. Never, even in the moment of the fall, never has God been caught flat-footed and said, oh, didn't see that one coming. God has always had a point and a purpose in history and where it's going. And part of our job in finding God's will for our life is to recognize that there is something more going on in this world than just my individual solitary life. God has a point and a purpose for what's going on in this world, and my life is a part of that purpose, not vice versa. My job is to get on board with God's purposes in and through my life rather than inviting God to be a partner with me in how I want to live my life. Let's look at it this way. When it comes to those of us who have children, those of us who choose to have children, I don't know how it worked in your household, but in our household one day, man and I were just sitting around and we said, you know, we just have so much money and so much free time, we should have kids so they can use it all up. And we did. Is that how it works? No, we choose to have children not because we need somebody that we want. Our life is not complete till we have somebody to wait on hand and foot 24/7. Somebody with a sense of ultimate entitlement that thinks that we are here for their beck and call even though we came first and they came from us. Yes, somehow, ladies and gentlemen, part of the problem, and we get in this whole trying to, you know, discern God's will for our lives and what's our point and what's our purpose. Too often what we're doing is we're actually inviting God to wait on us. Too often what we're seeking and what we're worried about is whether or not our lives are going to turn out according to what we hope and what we want. And we are kind of like the child basically asking the parent to basically spend everything on us and be the center of attention. Rather than the fact that God, maybe when God makes human beings, have you ever considered the possibility, it's more than a possibility according to the Bible, but have you ever considered the possibility that when God made us, He had a point and a purpose that was bigger than us? We are a crucial part of it. We are a central part of it. He places image in us because we play a very important role, but the purpose is bigger than us. God wasn't sitting there in eternity saying, you know, I just have all this eternity on my hands and all this power. I'll make human beings so I can be at their beck and call. So that they can ask me to do things for them, not even stopping to think about whether or not it's in accordance with what I'm trying to do in human history. Because here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, too often when we get consumed with finding specific points in our lives and making certain decisions, what we actually lose sight of, it's good that we want to put God first and know God's will, but here's what we often lose sight of in those moments of decision. We lose sight of the fact that God doesn't intend for this world to last forever. And so all of our hopes and our dreams and our prayers that are rooted in feathering a nest in the here and now of this world miss the point. And all our concerns over making decisions that really only have implications in this life miss the point. And that part of the will of my God for my life is that I live in such a way that I am preparing myself for eternity, that I am living my life in such a way that brings glory to Him, and I am living my life in such a way that confesses in how I live and the choices that I make that I don't plan on staying here forever and that I do not believe this world will always be here. And so when I'm worried about God's will for my life, I need to just go back. I need to take Paul's advice in the book of Ephesians, whether it's chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 5. I need to go and I need to take a step back. I need to realize that I can know the will of God for my life in the basic sense that I can know what I am supposed to do, morally speaking, and that I understand what God is up to in broad contours in this world. That He has basically sent Jesus into this world to summon men to Himself for salvation before He pulls the plug on this life. And everything else is water under the bridge in that regard. The point of our lives, ladies and gentlemen, the point of our lives is not to have God on, or to get God on our side, but to use our lives to further God's work in the world. As the Apostle Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. Hear that? Time of your stay. You're not here forever. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Hear that? You were not redeemed with perishable things, but verse 19 adds, with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Again, God's eternal purpose, God's eternal plan. My life in Christ has been bought back by God for the express purpose of being part of what He's doing in Christ, not what I'm trying to do in my 70 years in life under the sun. You understand the difference. You understand the distinction. It's an important one. And so what happens to us then? What happens to us is that we need to understand then that the real issue of finding God's will for my life is simply to get rid of the sin that besets us. When I make my decisions, I make my decision not based upon money or location or weather or whether or not I like it. I make my decision based upon moral implications in my life or my family's life. I make my decision based upon whether or not, to the best of my knowledge, it will help me to further fulfill God's purposes in history, that all may know that Jesus is Lord before it's too late, and before the kingdom of God comes in its fullness in the last day when everyone is judged according to their works. And so Paul in Romans 5, beginning of verse 20, he says the law, and by the way, the chapter break comes in a horrible place here. The law came in so that transgression would increase. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So here's the good news for us in the midst of God's will for our lives. Number one, you can't out-sin God's love and God's grace and God's willingness to let you get right, to let you get well, to allow you to come home again. You can't outdo it. God's grace will always extend further than the reach of sin. Your sin, my sin, the worst sinner's sin. God's grace will always be offered and extended beyond it. But that being said, Paul says, don't take advantage of that. How shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? That's a damnable idea. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? For you to experience God's grace, God's will for your life, that you be saved, you have to quit sin. I love the way Isaiah chapter 30, and beginning of verse 15, God gets at this dynamic of what really his will for your life is. And it's not so much, he's not terribly worried about your career in the ways that we often think it must be. He's not worried about your career, or even there's only one possible person that you could possibly marry to be right with him or something like that. Here's a great image of what God's up to and what God wants and what the will of God looks like in the real world. Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 15, "For thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, he has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved, and quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. You said, no, we'll flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. We will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift." In other words, they chose, rather than listening to God's rebuke, they chose to do it their own way, which led to their destruction. "Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You will flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill." But then comes the contrast, beginning of verse 18. You've really messed up your life. You've done a horrible thing. You've left the rails. You're out of God's will for your life. Here's the good news. "Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you." The way Paul puts it, you can't out-sin God's grace. God's grace will always be extended further than your sin. "The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you." Hear that? He waits on high to have compassion on you. "For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation, water of oppression," listen now, "he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it." I get the image of when I'm teaching my children to ride their bike and I'm running behind them on their bike and I'm trying to keep them from going one way or the other, especially Joel, keeping them straight. That's God coming by as the teacher. You hear the voice behind you, basically, as you're trying to learn to live God's will. You'll hear the voice behind you after you come back in repentance and rest. You hear the voice behind you. "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, ever when you start to go off, there is this road that you can walk in. And God will basically, through his word, you'll hear his word, his voice, his morality, his plan for history, reminding you, stay on the path. "And so you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver, your molten images plated with gold. You'll scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone." You'll finally get it. What's God's real will for your life? Say no to the world and its ways. It's false security. It's false religion. It's false faith. It's false morality. You say no to it and you listen to the voice of God in his word, the voice of the teacher behind you saying, hey, listen, you're going too far to the left. You're going too far to the right. Stay in the straight and the narrow. God's will for us is that we simply walk the path. His purpose, the history, is a road going into eternity. We walk in the path by his moral guidance. That's the mystery of God's will for us, not some job, some person, some career, some place. Three quick observations will be done for this morning. Finding God's will for your life, three quick observations in light of all this. What does it really mean, practically speaking? Number one, it's just this simple. Stop sinning. God's will for your life is really not mysterious or hard to discern at all. You don't need to pray all night to figure this one out. Stop sinning. It's actually that simple in the Bible, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a book in which Paul has had to correct all sorts of misbehavior in the local congregation in Corinth. By the time you get to 1 Corinthians 15, I can almost see Paul after all these words and all these chapters and all that's gone on between him and the congregation personally besides. He finally just gets down to the point in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. I can put myself out of a job with that. It's just that simple. Stop sinning. Knock it off. We make it so complicated, ladies and gentlemen. We need steps. We need guidance. We need technique. No, we just need to stop sinning. If you want technique, listen to what he says. Become sober-minded. Get serious about your life. The will of God is that you be more serious about living than we often are. We're distracted. We're having fun. Be sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. because some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Where are you with respect to God's known moral will? Stop sinning. Earlier in the same book, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he listed all the things that some of them had already given up. Verse 9, don't you know the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, the homosexual, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, past tense. Stop sinning. Start living in God's will. Sometimes we just need it that bluntly and that plainly. God's will for your life is that you stop your sinning. But that's not all. Here's the thing. Nature abhors a vacuum, the old saying goes. Once you stop sinning, what do we do? That's what we're not supposed to be. What do we do with ourselves? And that's the thing. And again, a lot of the mistakes that sometimes we make as Christians, okay, fine, I stop sinning. I am not these things. That's not all. God's will for our lives is not that we just not be bad. God's will is that we become something else. We start doing good. And again, the text of Scripture is relatively blunt on this. Whether it's James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You can commit sin not just by doing wrong. You can commit sin by not doing right. Have you ever thought about that? Or at least recently? God's will is not just that we not sin. God's will, after we stop the sinning, is that we do good. Indeed, we have been created, God has created good works that we should walk in them, Paul says elsewhere. Or again, maybe even more plainly and simply, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Listen to what the apostle says. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Listen now how he finishes the sentence. So as to live the rest of his time in the flesh. In other words, the rest of your life, if you're a Christian. The rest of your life, what do you do with your time? That you live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's Paul's way of saying, be sober-minded. No more letting the world set the agenda. No more letting your body, your lusts, your habits, your addictions drive the issue. You live for the will of God. You do good. You accomplish God's purposes. And thirdly and finally, God's purpose, really finding it for your life. Stop sinning. Start doing good. And number three, quit waiting. Quit waiting. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. There's always an urgency with God, an imminence. We live in the moment. As eternal beings, we are creatures of the present leading towards the future. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now is when God is doing his work and invites us to join with him in it. We tend to procrastinate. We have all sorts of good reasons. I don't know enough. Listen, Jesus came. Jesus came into this world. God made flesh. Lived the only perfect life that's ever been lived. And on the basis of his perfect life, was able to give himself per God's will as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. A sacrifice God would willingly accept to atone for all the wrongdoing of the human race. Because of his righteousness as well, God didn't leave him to see corruption. He raised him from the dead on the third day. And even now he sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for us and plead for us as a merciful and sympathetic high priest. That's what you need to know. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess of your sins? God is right, you are wrong. Confess of your sins and repent. That's sober-minded. Become sober-minded. Stop sinning. The lusts aren't worth it anymore. This is not who and what I want to be. Be baptized for remission of your sins. Behold, that now is the day of salvation, Paul says, right here, right now. We are living in these last days, each and every one of these last days till Jesus comes back is the day of salvation. Quit wasting your time. It's running out. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a child of God already. Paul is actually writing these words to Christians, actually, in the original context. Wake up. If your life is not according to God's will, not because you're in the wrong career or you're living in the wrong city or you're married to the wrong person, your life is not according to God's will because you've left his moral will and your life is not dedicated to his point of history, his purpose in the world. And because of that, your life is no longer in accordance with his will, and you know that this morning. Stop procrastinating. No more excuses. Quit wasting your time. Quit coming up with rationalizations. We'll pray with you and for you. You pray right where you're at. But get your life right with God this morning. Quit procrastinating. That's the will of God for you right now if you're in spiritual need. I want you to do something about it right now as we stand and as we sing.